Amen. You may be seated. And good morning to you. If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, the other pastor here at West Charlotte Church. And we're going to continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Mark. And for those that are visiting with us for the first time, one of the main questions that we've been asking ourselves about each of our passages each week is, what does this passage teach us about what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus? And what we'll learn from our passage today is that faithfully following Jesus requires a commitment. It requires a commitment to allowing God to use the means of prayer to grow us in our faithfulness to Him. So I invite you now to look for that theme as I read through our passage this morning, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. And that is also found in your bulletin. It begins saying, "And they," talking about Jesus and his disciples, "went to a place called Gethsemane. And he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And Jesus said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" So remain here and watch. Going a little further, Jesus fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And Jesus came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God who has endless mercy and grace for your children. And so as your children, we ask that you, Father, through this word on this morning, that you would grow us into more faithful followers of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus that we pray this to you, Father. Amen. As mentioned in our congregational meeting last week, Pastor Drew and I recently completed our first round of pastoral checkup meetings with most of you. And one of the benefits of these meetings, for Pastor Drew and I at least, is it gives us a pulse on how the Lord is moving in the individual lives and in the collective life of this church. And along with that, these meetings also give us a better idea of the areas that we need to focus on growing in our faith and our faithfulness as a church. And one of those areas that many of you expressed a desire to grow is in your prayer life. Prayer is an area of struggle and weakness for many of us. And I say us intentionally because I too see a lot of personal room for growth in the area of prayer in my own life, both in general and in my calling as your pastor in particular. And so, church, I count it as the Lord's timely grace to us this morning that he has given us a passage like this one, a passage that powerfully displays the high necessity and the high purposes of prayer in the life of those who would follow Jesus. More specifically, I believe our passage this morning reveals at least three key ways that God uses the ordinary means of our prayers as his tool to grow us in our faith and our faithfulness to him. First, we'll see that God uses our prayers as his tool to remind us, to remind us. Everyone say remind.
Remind.
Say remind.
Remind.
God uses our prayers as his tools to remind us of who he is and who we are as his. Remind. Second, we'll see that God uses our prayers to align us. Everyone say align.
Align.
Say align.
Align.
God uses our prayers as his tool to align our wills with his will. Remind, align, and third, we'll see God uses our prayers as his tool to empower us. Everyone say empower.
Empower.
Say empower.
Empower.
God uses our prayers as his tool to empower us to actually live out his will. Remind, align, and empower. Three ways God uses prayer to help us to more faithfully follow Jesus. And my hope this morning is that by understanding just a little more deeply these three great ways that God uses our prayers, that it might encourage us as we continue to strive to grow in our individual prayer lives and in our collective prayer life as a church. Jesus knew that he only had a few more precious moments before the divine chain reaction of his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion was set into motion. Out of the many things that Jesus could have done in these last moments, it's telling that what Jesus decides to do is to pray. And at the same time, Jesus' love for his disciples was also on full display in these last moments. Because here still, Jesus had on the front of his mind the need to prepare his disciples to faithfully follow him when the coming trials and tests to their faith and faithfulness to him would arrive. And so we see in the beginning of our passage, Jesus bringing along a few of his close core disciples for one last test prep session. A test prep session that was focused on prayer. Mark tells us that the geographic context for this prayer and prep session was a place called Gethsemane, which is a word that literally means oil press. A fitting name for this scene, because it would be here, in the place of the pressing of oil, where the weight of what Jesus was about to endure would press so heavy on his soul that it would squeeze out of Jesus' mouth what may be the most powerful and poignant prayer in all of Scripture. Mark tells us in verse 33 that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. Now, up to this point, Mark has gone out of his way in this book to emphasize the fact that Jesus is fully God. But here in our passage this morning, Jesus is painted with the hues of full humanity. Jesus, in this Gethsemane moment, experiences the highest level of psychological anguish imaginable. Anguish from knowing that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own friends, and after that, deserted by all the rest. Jesus experienced anguish from knowing that soon he would suffer the excruciating pain of having his body beaten and bruised and bloodied and then nailed to a cross. Jesus experiences in this Gethsemane moment the anguish from knowing that he was about to take the hell blow of the wrath of God the Father for every single sin of God's people throughout all time. And it was from this deeply human place of deep psychological anguish that Jesus in verse 34 discloses to his disciples that my soul is sorrowful. Sorrowful even to death. Jesus tells them as he staggers just a little bit further and falls on his knees to pray. And it's from the depths of this soul-deep agony that Jesus cries out in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." Before asking for anything, for any comfort, for any relief, for any strength, Jesus first reminds himself through prayer who God is, an all-powerful and an all-loving Father. And I believe this is the first lesson that Peter, James, and John should have caught that day. And it's certainly a lesson that we should catch this morning. That prayer is God's tool to remind us of who he is. And this was a lesson that Jesus had already taught his disciples back in Matthew chapter 6 when he told them that when you pray, you need to start your prayers like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, before offering any petitions, before diving into any requests, before asking God to be God for you in your situation, it's right to first remind yourself who this God is that you have come to in prayer. And it's from being reminded of who God is, especially God as Father, that we come to be reminded of our own fundamental identity as beloved children of this great God. A reminder of who God is and who we are in light of who God is one of the big purposes of God through the means of our prayers. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we all need these regular reminders. Because between the lies of this world, the lies of the enemy, and the lies that our own minds come up with in times of weakness and frustration and struggle, it's easy in those moments to forget and even begin to doubt that God is still the all-good, all-powerful, all-loving Father that he is. And so, brothers and sisters, it's at least for this reason that we desperately need the grace of these regular reminders that God brings to us through our prayers. Amen? Amen. So a few practical takeaways from here. First, when you pray individually or if you get together with others and pray, I encourage you, if you're not already, to begin practicing including space in your prayers to acknowledge and remind yourself of who God is and who you are in light of who this God is. And even to make a habit of doing this before you start diving into your requests. So that's one practical encouragement I think we can see from this morning. I think there's also an implication here for how we should think about the songs we sing in worship. As many of you know, today, as Pastor Drew said earlier, we're going to begin a short teaching series on worship, specifically on music and worship during our Eat, Talk, Grow time today. And one thing that we plan to emphasize in this teaching series is that our songs in worship are simply prayers to God set to music. And so as prayers, like all of our prayers, we should consider how our worship songs remind us of who God is and who we are in light of our relationship with him. And so practically that means that one of the main filters that we should use when selecting those songs that we sing in worship is how well they actually remind us of these things. But of course, we'll never be equipped to rightly remind ourselves of who God is in our prayers, nor be able to evaluate whether a song accurately presents all of the attributes of God in Scripture if we don't actually know Scripture, right? And so we see here an implied principle that prayer and God's word go hand in hand. It's only through the regular study of God's word that we'll have the fresh and growing knowledge of who God is that our prayers and our prayerful worship depend on. And so I encourage you, if you haven't already, to begin seeing your study of God's word and your prayers as being intimately connected to one another. Brothers and sisters, we should be praying with our Bibles open. Amen? And one Bible passage that you could explore doing this with this week is that Psalm 145 passage that we read as our call to worship this morning. Psalm 145, like so many of the other psalms, remind us of all kinds of attributes of God. That one psalm that we read this morning reminds us of all these attributes. Listen, it reminds us of God's greatness and goodness and graciousness and mercifulness and holiness and righteousness and power and his love for his people. All of these attributes and more are poured out by the psalmist in his prayer that we find in Psalm 145. And it's here for us to guide us in our own prayers and our prayerful worship. So again, I invite you to test drive Psalm 145 sometime this week and allow it to drive you into God's remembering grace as you pray. God uses the ordinary means of our prayers as his tool to remind us of who he is and who we are in light of who he is in order to grow us in our faith and our faithfulness to him. And it's from this place of fresh reminders that we are then best positioned to dive into the core purpose of prayer, which is aligning our wills with God's will. Jesus, overcome with agonizing grief from what he knew lay ahead, prays to the Father in verses 35 through 36, that if it was possible for the hour of suffering to pass, if it was possible for the cup of the Father's wrath to be removed from him, Jesus asked the Father, please remove it. But Jesus also immediately qualifies that request, doesn't he? Saying at the end of verse 36, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my own desires, but your good and perfect plan and purpose through me. Let that, says Jesus, be done. And if his disciples weren't sleeping and were actually listening that day and they heard that prayer, it should have triggered in their memories Jesus' previous lesson to them when Jesus taught them to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the lesson taught to them back then and demonstrated before their eyes that day in Gethsemane was that prayer is fundamentally about God aligning our wills with his. And what we see here is that Jesus demonstrates the great aches and pains that can come from this process of our will realignment. I used to have braces on my teeth. And any of you who've ever had braces know that that teeth realignment process can at times be an achy and a painful one. Amen from anybody? And God's work to realign our desires, to line up straight with his will, can also oftentimes be an achy and a painful process. There's also an unbelievable beauty that ultimately comes from submitting ourselves to that realigning process. And so again, as Jesus' disciples witnessed Jesus himself struggle through the aches and pains of this will-bending process, they were learning then what we too should learn this morning. That this is the central, great, glorious, and often painful purpose of prayer. God aligning our often crooked wills with his perfect will. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not about getting what we want from God, but God getting what he wants for us and for our world. And I'm going to say that again, because I know that for some of us, that may be a new way of thinking about prayer. It may even raise some questions that you might want to ask during our Q&A time after worship today. So remember your questions, write them down. But I'm going to say it again. Prayer is not about getting what we want from God, but God getting what he wants for us and for his world. Now, is it wrong to pray for what you desire? Of course not. The Lord often will actually give you the desires so that you will pray for them. However, brothers and sisters, we must always qualify whatever we request from the Lord the way that Jesus modeled, with a yet not what I will, but what you will, Lord. We should pray that at the end of the day, if this thing that I desire is not your will, let your will, not mine, but your will be done, and change my desire, Lord, to align with your will. Because you, Lord, are my all good, all powerful, and all loving Father. So I trust that whatever you will may be and will be ultimately better for me than anything else that I could imagine. That, brothers and sisters, is the posture that Jesus calls us to take in our prayers. Amen? And the best way to begin praying in accord with God's will is to focus our prayers on what God has already revealed of His will in His Word. Again, God's Word and our prayers go hand in hand. Now, I don't know if a long life is God's will for my life. I hope it is. I don't know that. I don't exactly know what future problems God may have willed for my life as I continue to live. But I do know, brothers and sisters, that God has willed that I love my neighbor as myself. Amen. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Everybody say that. Say, because the Bible tells me so. Say, because the Bible tells me so. I know that God has willed that I do justice and that I love kindness and that I walk humbly with Him. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen. It tells me that in Micah 6:8. And I do know, brothers and sisters, from that Romans 12 passage that we read earlier, that God has willed that I hate evil and that I cling to what is good. And that I'm joyful in hope. And that I'm patient in affliction. And that I'm faithful in prayer. And that I rejoice with those who rejoice. And that I mourn with those who mourn. And that I honor those above me. And that I bless those who persecute me. I know all of that is God's will for my life and for your life. And guess how I know? Say it with me, church. Because the Bible tells me so. Amen? Here's the point. We so often spend, I'm afraid, a disproportionate amount of our time in our prayers praying for stuff that God maybe might possibly be willing for our life, instead of centering our prayers on what we know for sure He has definitely willed in His Word. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, let's allow God to align our wills with His through our prayers, beginning with centering our prayers on what He's already graciously revealed as His will in His Word. But finally, God is not only gracious enough to align our wills with His through our prayers, but also through our prayers to empower us to actually do that which He has willed. In the Christian life, we often experience that frustration that comes from actually willing what God has willed, but finding ourselves too weak to actually do it. And Jesus acknowledges this to His sleepy disciples in verse 38, saying, "The Spirit is often willing, but the flesh is weak." But the good news, brothers and sisters, that we find in our passage this morning, and throughout the rest of Scripture for that matter, is that God has empowering grace for that for us. And the two specific empowering graces that we find in our passage are comfort and protection. Comfort and protection. As Jesus staggered into this agonizingly sorrowful moment in his life, he demonstrated that the place to turn for the comfort of strength that he needed to submit to God's will was the place of prayer. Just being able to simply collapse on his knees and to immediately be in the presence of the Father in prayer provided Jesus with a comfort that was beyond anything he could have found on this earth. Jesus knew, like the psalmist did in Psalm 23, when he prayed that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Father, are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, brothers and sisters, we too should expect to receive power to submit to and to live out God's will through the comfort he brings us in the struggle through our prayers. And finally, it's not just empowering comfort, but also empowering protection that God brings to us. Jesus told his disciples in verse 38 to watch and pray that they would not enter into will-avoiding temptation. But as we know from the rest of our passage, they didn't listen to Jesus. And as we'll see in the next few chapters, these disciples did eventually crumble under temptation. But again, it wasn't like Jesus was telling them anything new that day. He had already given them that lesson when he told them to regularly pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the Apostle Paul actually later makes that even more clear. He makes it clear that the deliverance from evil was an empowering grace that God promises to give his people. And he does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says here. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind. But, says Paul, God is faithful. Amen? Yes. Say, God is faithful.
God is faithful.
Say, God is faithful.
God is faithful.
God is faithful, says Paul, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with every temptation, God will provide the way of escape that you may be able, Paul says, be able to endure it. That is God's promise to you. Amen? That, brothers and sisters, that promise of protection is a promise that God fulfills through the means of our prayers to him. God has shown us through this passage this morning that he uses our prayers as one of his main means to remind, align, and empower us. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that it's only by the work of Jesus on the cross, the work that Jesus was agonizing over that day in the garden, it's only because of that work, brothers and sisters, that sinners like us have access to God as our Father and can bring to him our prayers anytime and anywhere and know that when we come to him in prayer, God will respond to us with his reminding, aligning, and his empowering grace. Amen?
Amen.
And so I think it's fitting that we close this morning praying once again as our Savior taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. So please turn back with me to that prayer on page 7 of your bulletin. And brothers and sisters, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.